The scripture this morning is taken from Acts chapter 9, verses 1 to 19. Have you ever had the experience of learning to see things in a new way? Of seeing things from a different perspective? Of seeing things with your heart as you consider the needs of others? Our focus scripture reading comes this morning from the Acts of the Apostles. The text records the conversation of Saul, formerly a persecutor of Christians, who learns to see in a new way, in God's way. The reading begins. Meanwhile, Saul, still breathing the threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any who belonged to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, as he was going along and approaching Damascus, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" He asked, "Who are you, Lord?" The reply came, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless because they heard the voice but saw no one. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. For 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple in Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias," and he answered, "Here I am, Lord." The Lord said to him, "Get up and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. At this moment he is praying, and he has seen in a vision, a man named Ananias come in and lay hands on him so that he might regain his sight." But Ananias answered, "Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who invoke your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is an instrument whom I have chosen to bring my name before Gentiles and kings and before the people of Israel. I myself will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." So Ananias went and entered the house. He laid his hands on Saul and said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on your way here, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately, something like scales fell from his eyes, and his sight was restored. Then he got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Thanks be to God.
The knock comes on the door. It's always at an inopportune moment. You've just sat down for dinner, helping my kids with their homework and they're actually figuring it out. You're watching the Canucks and they're actually winning. And you feel somehow still compelled to go and answer it. Make your way down the stairs, and you can kind of see through the blinds, and you know who it is. There's two of them. Dressed very nicely. Suits, dresses, the like. They've always got some wonderful, colorful literature with them to share with you. And you know who I'm talking about, right? It's your friendly neighborhood Jehovah's Witnesses coming to the door to share the good news. You know, when I hear them knocking on my door, I always feel compelled to go and answer. Not because I really subscribe or believe to much of what they have to say, And I've had very lengthy conversations. I've invited them in and had long conversations over tea with them. But in this day and age, I so appreciate people that take their faith so seriously, that would go door to door and want to share their faith with other people. We're going to talk over the next several weeks in what I'd like for us to have a conversation about walking boldly into the future. And when I think about people that are bold, well, some of them I think about are the Jehovah's Witnesses, being truly bold with their faith. When we kind of unpack this Acts 9 reading that Pat read for us this morning, this, I'm aware, is very familiar ground for most of us. Saul's conversion to becoming the Apostle Paul. We've all heard it, right? You've probably seen dramas right up here where children have kind of had their eyes opened and things like that have acted out. We know the story. In fact, it's so important to the writer of Acts that it is told three different times. Acts 9, Acts 22, and Acts 26. That's how important it is in case we miss it in this version. We get it later on as we continue to read on in Acts. And in this passage, we meet this horrible Saul of Tarsus. This guy's a bad, bad man. He is a persecutor of followers of the way. He murders people because they follow the way of Jesus. It says earlier in the story, we don't get it today, but earlier in Acts, it says that he actually stood over the clothing of Stephen as he was stoned to death, probably so they wouldn't get any blood on it. He's a bad dude. But something profound happens to Saul. Something amazing happens to him in Acts 9. Changes his ways. A light comes over him and blinds him, and things will all be different. The theophany that occurs happens in many different parts. Light is powerful in Scripture, isn't it? You might think about Moses coming down from the Mount Sinai with the Ten Commandments and the light that happened then, or Ezekiel and his call into the prophetic ministry and the light that happened in his call. Theophany, light, is very powerful. It changes people. The light was so powerful in this case that he lost his vision. He couldn't see anymore. He was blinded. He stopped eating as well. 3 days expired, and he was transformed. 3 days is not new for us, is it? It's the same number of days that Jesus rested in the tomb, Good Friday to Easter Sunday. It's that time of transformation, and oh, is Saul ever transformed. Saul is transformed from being a persecutor to being a preacher. Saul is transformed from being a murderer to being God's greatest missionary. Saul is transformed from being a slayer of Christians to becoming a saver of Christian souls. Saul becomes Apostle Paul. Now, I haven't so far really told you anything new. Will Willimon, who is a wonderful Christian scholar, a professor in leadership in Duke University, someone that I'm hoping to do some doctoral work with down the road, he has a commentary on the book of Acts. And in his book, he says that one unique way for us to view this text is to view this as within the context of all of the various conversion stories within the book of Acts. The book of Acts contains lots and lots and lots of conversion stories. The work of the Holy Spirit is alive and well in Acts, changing lives, giving vision, helping people see the work of the church and the work of God and their call within it. If we were to look before Saul, we would see there's a whole group of Samaritans who convert. After that, there is the conversion story of the Ethiopian. And after the conversion of the Ethiopian, we hear Saul's story. And after Saul's story, we hear a conversion story of the Roman centurion. The book of Acts is all about the Holy Spirit changing lives, giving vision, helping people see God alive and well within them and among them. Well, there's another conversion story that we often don't really put in that context if we were to kind of read through the book. And that is the story of Ananias. I was thinking about this and I thought, I've never really done a sermon on Ananias. He doesn't really get much press, does he? He's just kind of a good fellow that does what he's supposed to do, isn't he? But Ananias, when we think about his story, is also someone that receives a call, that receives new vision, that I think in many ways feels a conversion into a new form of ministry. Ananias is given the most unthinkable task imaginable. "Hey, Ananias," says God, "go to Saul." That is a death sentence. "Go to Saul and lay hands on him, feed him until he recovers his sight." As soon as Saul is strong enough and he can see, Saul's going to murder him. And what does he say when God calls him first? "Here I am, Lord. What do you want of me? What's my call?" And one scholar I was reading, he said, this call to Ananias would be akin to a Jewish rabbi being told to go and pay a visit to Adolf Hitler in 30s Germany. But he does it. He sees the call. His vision is enlightened, and he goes to Saul and he lays hands. I wonder, as we consider this text, I wonder about your call in the world. I wonder about your call to see the needs of others. I wonder about your call and what God is calling you to see. Things that you might be blind to. Things that you might not be seeing that we are having our eyes open to. Things that we have failed to see in the past. Pains of others. Pains that lie deep within. Sometimes when the scales fall off, as they did for Saul, we see things in a very, very different way. We are enlightened to see what God calls us to see with our hearts, with love, with compassion. Aside from our own individual considerations of how we are called to see, I wonder about us communally, of how we are called to see into the future as well. Carrie was talking earlier in the circle time a bit about this isn't really the beginning of the church year. We kind of begin that usually in late November with Advent. But you know, in many ways, this really is almost the beginning of the year, isn't it? It's back to school, back to church. Everyone starts getting back to routines, new jobs start, all the newness in the air. I love this time. This is my favorite time of the year because there is so much energy. There's so much optimism. There's so much hope. There's so much potential in the air. In some ways, September has so much more newness in it than January ever does. We think about the newness, the vision that Saul and Ananias saw. I wonder about us. I wonder about us at Northwood and what we are being called to see, how we are being called to walk boldly into the future with vision. To this conversation, I wanted to add some interesting reading that at least I found very interesting from a recent book of Dr. Diana Butler Bass. Some of you, I know, read her materials. She's a history of religion scholar, and she's a leading voice in progressive Christianity. She's from the States. But much of her material, I think, relates to what we do in Canada. Her recent book is called Grounded, if you wanted to pick it up. It's a very quick read, but it's a very thoughtfully and insightfully written. She talks primarily in the book about the two different views of God historically. She talks about how we viewed God in the church and communally in the past, and she encourages us to adopt a new way in which we might view God in the present and into the future. In the past, she says that we viewed God in a vertical way. She calls it a vertical God. There was a three-tiered universe that existed, and we saw God within that context. So within this three-tier universe, God was up here, right? God was in the heavens, distant, far away, elusive. We lived kind of in the middle tier, the second tier. We sought to have life and meaning, and we lived within creation in the middle tier. And then in the bottom tier, hell, damnation, the bottom pit was located. And if you read Scripture, much of Scripture was written from that perspective, the three tiers of existence, the three-tiered universe, and much Greek literature in the time also reflected that type of a mindset. The problem, Butler Bass argues, is that we are constantly feeling separate from God, separated, distant from God, far, far, far away. And the work of the church, she argues, over historically, has been in functioning kind of like a holy elevator. So the church brought things down from the heavens for us to find connections with God. So the sacraments would be an example. Baptism, communion, theological concepts like grace, salvation, forgiveness, and also, of course, teachings of the church, ethical, moral teachings. So these kind of connections were ways historically that we connected with God, and the hope was that over time we would find a deeper and more meaningful connection, and at the end we would almost ride the elevator to the top and find that connection with God at the end. The problem, of course, is that we become so focused on God being above that this is done at the peril of the connections of community and God around us. What she argues in her book is that we should adopt a horizontal God approach, that we should understand God who is connected around us, among us, and even within us. There was an interesting research study done by the Pew Forum in the States that you may have heard of the work they do, a lot of spiritual kind of research, and they released a study. This is so interesting, I found, and I think this would hold water in Canada as well. 49% of Americans feel a sense of awe and wonder and the divine around them. Almost half of those surveyed saw God around them. Not above them, around them. And what was even more interesting, this has been a sequential study. In the last 7 years, this number increased by 10%. What she argued is that the churches need to be aware of this kind of a shift, that God is not just up there. God is around us, among us, and within us, and the churches must be responding to that, offering opportunities for us to connect with God more deeply, more richly in this fashion. What she was saying is, and I think for all of us, how many of us have met God the lakeside? Mountaintop hike. How many of us have met God at a campfire or a sunset, or how many of us have met God at a fall fair? Know these experiences. I think it's time for us increasingly to be aware, to be providing these opportunities for God to be embraced and celebrated, not just on a Sunday morning, but beyond all those other experiences into the future. It's that God beside us, God around us, God within us, that we must find deep, rich, and meaningful ways to connect with. So what's the future going to look like? What's the future going to look like? What's the vision that we will have? Well, my suspicion is that every church, if they were to go into this kind of a Ananias, Saul kind of conversion experience, would be different. Because every church is different. South Surrey, say First United White Rock or Colebrook or Northwood, we're all filled with different people. And different people have different spiritual gifts. And the different spiritual gifts allow for the different things to be offered in the different communities. So every church will continue to have a different flavor, different offerings, different ways into the future. Sunday morning worship is not going away. Sunday morning worship continues to be a core way in which we find and connect deeply with God who is around us and within us and among us. But they'll continue to change and shape. We'll continue to see drums and bass and guitars and things like that supplementing our worship. And things will continue to shift and change, and dialogue and conversations will occur. Different genres in music will continue. So we do so well here at Northwood with jazz. Other communities are using rock music, country and western. The kind of the native language of the community is being expressed in the various ways. Things are changing. God is still embraced around us and among us. As I look around and see new things happening, it's very, very exciting. It's funny, I think I've been at the church ministry thing now, I guess about 20 years. And when I see that church change, I don't think I recognize it from the church that I started at as a student minister in the 90s to what it is looking like today. But that's a good thing, right? The Holy Spirit, like we talked about in the book of Acts, is alive and well. Some of the things that I'm excited about, I go to a pub in Kitsilano. There's a church there, and they do a gathering called Theology on Tap. It's funny, right? Craft brews and gourmet coffee and theological conversation. Wonderful gathering. And some people wouldn't want to go into a church, but they go into a pub and they have those meaningful gatherings there. Real theology gatherings. I've even led things like this where people have watched a movie ahead of time. They come in and they watch video clips of the movie and they engage in meaningful discussions of the spirituality and the meaning of that film, how that might inform them. Mindfulness meditation, kind of similar to centering prayer and other things that are happening in churches, but other ways in which people are kind of bathing themselves in silence and opening themselves to the awareness of God around them and within them. A lot of informing from some of the philosophy and religion of the East. Yoga chapel is an interesting one. Throughout North America now, different churches having yoga being practiced while scripture is being read. Kind of a body prayer, embodying scripture and hearing that kind of thing. So many things are happening, and the church is so alive and exciting. I think when we walk boldly into the future, bold is an important concept to do. Bold's an important concept to be, and that's why I answer the door to the Jehovah's Witnesses when they come. Because while I don't agree with them, I want to celebrate what they do, because I think boldness is what the church needs today. Boldness is what Ananias did and what he was called to live and to be. And Saul was certainly changed in ways in which he could even begin to imagine, having those scales fall from his eyes and saying, wow, I'm called to be a missionary now. And you and I, who knows what the future will hold? Who knows where Northwood will go? How you will call to be as a community of faith, how you be called to live that community of faith out. What's exciting is we don't go alone. We walk with a God who heals us, who lifts the scales from our eyes and gives us vision and a call to see. Thanks be to God. Amen.